Okay, turn in your Bibles to Esther. We're inching closer to a conclusion in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 7, and we'll go ahead and we covered the first four verses, but just to get the context here, we'll read it again. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. Now, just a little bit of background. Remember, just the day before, Haman thought he was going to be the one exalted by the king. And the tables turned so quickly, and the king said, well, Mordecai is the one that I'm talking about, and I want you, Haman, to take him through the streets and exalt him. Haman went home, and his relatives said, basically, your goose is cooked. You're done. Your plot's done. You better beware. But I think he still had a glimmer of hope that maybe he'd be able to talk his way out of it. And they came to this second banquet, and the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Remember, last week I made a practical application about the way we come to God and how much greater of a king he is. And with far greater resources. And he's not just given us half the kingdom. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight. I love the respect that she showed to her husband, to the authority in the kingdom. O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. Now, things are starting to tighten up here because the king is probably thinking to himself, well, are you in danger, Queen Esther? Has someone personally threatened you? Are you in some danger? And then she explains what Haman had done regarding the Jewish nation, regarding the Jews. Remember, Haman had deceitfully conjured up a plan and a decree that the king had signed to exterminate all the Jews. You know, it's a plan and a plot that's been going on basically ever since the institution of the Jewish nation. They have been hated, hounded, persecuted, and they've been chastened severely because of their unbelief in Jesus Christ. But they are a poor and despised people. It's a horrific thing when anyone sets out to destroy someone on the basis of their religion. And that's what part of what's going on here, or their race. Now, I personally don't believe in races. I believe in human race. The difference is people's skin colors are different. But I don't care who you are. You're sitting in the pew today. You go back to Noah and his three sons on this side of the flood, and you go back to, and that goes back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. All right? That is biblical. But she tells the king, "For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish." Haman was a force of destruction. He hated the Jews. He hated Mordecai. I always revert back to that. He hated him so much. He didn't just want to end Mordecai's life. He wanted to end the life of everyone connected to Mordecai. Now that's wickedness, man. "But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." All right, so she's laid out her case, but she hasn't told precisely who this is. Now, as this unfolds, it's a lesson, okay? The laws of sowing and reaping are always in effect. Sometimes people can sow wickedness and ungodliness and immorality and cruelty, and yet, by all outward appearance, never reap in this life any kind of judgment. I mean, you've seen it. Think about Mao Zedong and the guy that was really the first major communist leader in China. You talk about somebody who sowed a lot of wickedness, and under his regime of tyranny, he solidified a Marxist system that has come into just a blueprint of tyrannical control. From all outward appearances, people would say politically that he was successful in China in implementing that a system of godlessness and wickedness that has influenced not just China but the world. Say, why didn't God smite him down? Why didn't God stop him? God has a purpose. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. Mao may not have reaped what he sowed in this life, but right now he's reaping it. Right now, Mao Zedong, and I'm assuming, I hope I'm wrong, but he was an ardent atheist. He forbid Christianity and or any other kind of religion, because that's a foundational element of Marxism, that you do away with the family, you do away with religion, and you've got control of the populace. And, you know, systematically, that's what's going on in America, and people don't know it. But you wonder, well, why would God allow that? God has a purpose. But I can guarantee you this. The Bible says, and Haman found this out in a public way. God didn't wait till Haman died. This was in a very public way that God demonstrated the laws of sowing and reaping for our benefit. It says in Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived," verse 7, "God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, God is going to reveal the sin of Haman, the deception of Haman, the desire to destroy by Haman is about to be opened up. And God told the children of Israel way back in Numbers chapter 32. He warned them, and it's a warning for all of us. Sin always brings sorrow in all of its forms. As Moses was reproving the children of Israel, the Lord told him in verse 20, and Moses, Numbers 32, 20, and Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye do not so, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, your sin will find you out. And that's what's happened to Haman. His sin of wanting to destroy the Jewish people because of his hatred for one man, specifically Mordecai, is about to be blown open. Haman thought that he had no accountability to God. He didn't understand God rules over all. God sees everything about us. He sees our motives. He sees what's in our heart. He hears every word we say. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It's silly for us to think that we can do something God doesn't see. That's one reason why I think we should be so transparent when we confess our sins to God in prayer. See, He already knows it. Because the Bible says about, and you know what will cause you to really get honest with God in your prayer closet? The Word of God. It'll cause you, if you really believe God's Word, it'll go down into the depths of your soul. It says this in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now that word quick carries with it the idea that it's a living word of God. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are open and naked, are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. One of the greatest hindrances, if you'll learn this, you will learn what the Word of God teaches about God's omniscience, what He sees, what He knows. It will cause you to be careful about what you do, because you recognize that the Lord, He sees it, sees it all. Haman did not have that kind of knowledge of God. He had no fear of God as he was plotting the extermination of an entire nation. He had no knowledge of God. And God is about to expose him. Now, By this time, the king is appalled that someone would attempt to do any harm to his king. Tell me who it is. His queen, who he believed was the most beautiful woman in the entire kingdom. And on top of that, she was pious. She was holy. She was consecrated to God. Esther had stolen his heart and his affections. He allowed her to approach when no one else could. And the king is outraged as he asks, who would presume to do such a dastardly deed? Who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And then Esther very clearly, plainly says, verse 6, and Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Now notice, he wasn't afraid of God. He was afraid because he'd been exposed before the king and the queen. That's what he was afraid of. I think the language that Esther uses is so instructive. Notice the language she uses. It's the same language that the writers of Scripture use to describe the devil. Think about that. She called him the adversary. Well, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil. She calls him the enemy. The adversary and the enemy. Jesus, in the parable of the grounds, the parable of the good and bad soil, you know what he called Satan? The enemy that sowed them is the devil, that sowed the tares. And then it says, she called him an enemy is this wicked Haman. Well, we're going to be studying this pretty soon in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is also the description of Satan's top henchman, the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, then shall that wicked be revealed. That's what Satan is called. I thought that was really interesting. That all those words, all the way she described it, is she's basically saying this guy's satanic. He's ungodly. Now, it doesn't take much imagination to see that Haman was inspired, led, and directed to do what he did against the Jews by the devil himself. Satan hates God's people. Always has. Hates God's word. Hates the family. Hates anyone who fears God. Haman was clearly a type and a forerunner of the coming Antichrist who will be indwelt, inspired, and instructed by Satan. He is going to be a force of destruction unlike anyone has ever seen on earth. Now here's what amazes me. The courage of Queen Esther. You know, it was pretty tough being a woman back in those days. She exposes Haman. Now think about his position in the kingdom. He's second in the kingdom. She exposes Haman, one of the most important people in the kingdom, and she does it right in front of him. She didn't do it behind his back. Rather, she was open, honest, and straightforward. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." You know, sometimes strong words are necessary. Men like Haman need to be publicly denounced for their wickedness. It's never charitable to cover over deceit or wrongdoing or ungodliness. That's not real charity. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:6, "Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." Basically, what happened here is Haman's hide is nailed to the wall by this Jewish girl filled with faith in God. And what a contrast between two people. Haman and Esther, as they stand before the king. You couldn't find two more direct opposites. One marked by piety and godliness and truth. One known to be a destructive force, plotting the extermination of an entire nation because of his hatred for one man. This is how this is playing out. I like what H.D. Kennedy said. "What a dramatic scene. Look at her as they all rise and face each other. The purest and loveliest woman in the realm standing before the vilest man living. See him tremble before her as the king looks on, and what a contrast his eyes behold. Haman's own blood chilled in his veins, and the cold shivers ran down his back. A storm like this coming on top of his mourning experience was terrible, and about all that one man would care to endure in one day." How true was Asaph's observation in Psalm 73, verses 18 through 20. It says, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down in destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." God's going to bring Haman to desolation. And did you? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I don't say that threateningly. I'm just showing you from the Bible. Remember when they were throwing those memes? They had a little stick man on Facebook that said, "Be like Bob. Bob does this or Bob does that." And then sometimes they'd have a little stick man and it'd say, "Don't be like Joe." Sorry. And then they'd say something bad about Joe, you know. And so the lesson here is, don't be like Haman. Because he was a force of destruction. And he is going to be destroyed by his sin. Well, Haman fears and trembles before the king and queen. I think he begins to realize that his doom is sealed. all of his plots, all of his plans, his desire to murder Mordecai, and then everyone dear to Mordecai, his people, the Jewish people, including Esther. All of his plans had been ruined in a 24-hour period. All of his pomp and self-importance vanishes, and his true cowardly nature comes into full view. Turn over to Psalm 37. I think we have a pretty good description of Haman. Psalm 37. And verse 10. And this is quite a contrast from the previous 9 verses here. But it says, or verse 9, it says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." I really believe that this is going to be literally fulfilled in the millennium. God's going to purge all the wicked from the earth at the beginning of His earthly kingdom. And the meek are going to inherit the earth. Verse 12, "The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." And then verse 35 and 36. "I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." This whole psalm is contrasting those that trust the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit their way unto the Lord, with those who are wicked, who have no fear of God, no knowledge of His Word. And like Haman, he was not just personally sinful, but he wanted to destroy. And God held him accountable publicly, as we'll see next week as we continue our lesson. God bless you. We're dismissed.